Let's pray. Father, you are awesome and majestic and wonderful and holy and right and righteous and good. There is none like you. And we are blown away if we are honest at the fact that we get to bow our heads, bow our hearts, and say, Father, and be communing with the God and Lord of all creation. You are good. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for our sins, that he was buried and raised to life on the third day. Thank you for sending your Holy Spirit to live inside of us, Lord Jesus, in us, the hope of glory, illuminating your word as we spend time with you, drawing us to you and pointing our hearts and eyes to Jesus, helping to fix our eyes on him, the author and finisher of our faith. God, we come to you this morning as a needy people. Lord, we need to be more like Jesus in this world and in this culture where there's so much hatred and sin and so much disdain for our fellow man. We need you in a culture that is hurting and with neighbors who have not and we have. Lord, you've blessed us to be a blessing, and we need you, Lord, in this day and age, at any time and in any culture, because you are God and we are not. We need you. Oh, we need you. Every hour we need you. Bless us now, our Savior. We come to you. Lord, make the book live this morning to us and in us so that your word might go through us in a way that brings you glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Matthew chapter 6, we continue on this morning with our study, taking our time with the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. So here's the question I have. Do you really have to pray this? I mean, is it really necessary to say that? How many of you buy bread one slice at a time? That's like, second question, where do you buy bread one slice at a time, right? Maybe Panera one slice at a time. It's not a push, I'm just saying. Or some bakery around town. But most of us don't say each day with authenticity, literally, Lord, give us today our daily bread, right? As we're about to eat a bagel or whatever it is that we consume. I'm just asking the question, do you really need to pray this? Is this really all that necessary? Let's take it a step further, outside of the logic or even the skeptic, and ask the believer, is there something that you have prayed and prayed and prayed for, but you can't tell a difference? You prayed for God to help you with this thing or this addiction or that tendency or this jealous heart or whatever it is, and you prayed and prayed and prayed, and you're like, I can't tell that it's really affecting anything. It's not changing anything. I mean, what does prayer really do after all? I mean, we talked about last week the will of God and God's sovereign. He will do what brings him pleasure. So why even play along? Why even do this? Well, we talked about God's sovereign will, also his revealed will and his desired will. And they're nuanced in Scripture. We learned that it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But that's not happening, is it? There are folks perishing. There are folks who refuse to repent and acknowledge him as the Lord of all creation. And so what good does prayer do anyway? Especially a prayer like this. Let me speak to some of you heavenly minded. There's an old phrase that some folks are too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. I haven't met them. I think I've met some folks that want to flirt with that. They're so theologically minded. They seem to live up here with theological truths, and they love theology words, and they talk, and even those of us in ministry who've studied just kind of go, yes, that's, wow, in English, please, right? Because unless the theology really becomes something that we can live out, it's just religious talk. And so we find ourselves here at this prayer that really is quite remarkable. Some years ago, a publisher under the title Why I Don't Pray Anymore wrote this. I don't pray anymore, he admitted, because I'd given it up for Lent. I'd given it up for Advent and for Pentecost. How can I maintain without lying that God had a hand in this meal that I'm eating right now? That was a Don Brothy in 1974 from the Catholic Observer. Why I don't pray anymore. You know, we all go like, well, he shouldn't have said that. But it begs the question, yes? Big stuff versus small stuff. Big goals versus small goals. We're going to talk today about our daily bread. I mean, could you get any more mundane than that? And yet it finds itself right here in the Lord's Prayer. Think about it. When given the opportunity, whether an introvert or an extrovert, and you're telling a story, you don't spend too much time on the mundane. You get to the sensational part of the story, right? Nobody wants to hear how you got out of bed and did the routine that you've done every single day. They want to hear how you fell down the stairs and hurt yourself. Tell me something different and distinct, something awesome. Notice the pace here. It's almost the flip of that. Think with me. Can you put the just the verbiage of the Lord's Prayer up there? There we go. Look at the pace here. We've got this big God in heaven. Holy, we want to make your name holy to the nations. Your kingdom come. It's a perfect kingdom on heaven. We want to see it enacted on earth. It'll be fully enacted when Jesus comes back to this earth. He's coming back. I'm grateful for that. Your will be done. His sovereign will is perfectly happening with perfect obedience in heaven. We want to see that revealed will done on earth. Everybody living by God's law so that we can get along and have great societies and people who are minded to help the poor and minded to help one another. It's a wonderful thing. We want to see that kingdom come, and we want to see His will done on earth as it is in heaven. And then we come from the streets of gold down the dusty road into the kitchen where He says, give us this day our daily bread. It's remarkable. He's concerned with the glory first and then the material second. I'm going to give you kind of an outline of where we're going today. The three big header words. Right now we're going to talk about the priority of the prayer. The priority of the prayer. And then when we get into the petition, leave a little space if you're taking notes. We're going to just take each word, like give us today, and then our daily bread's a section. And then lastly, the provision. That's really the header today. If you want to make notes in the margins of your Bible, I'll try to give you some insight into what I wrote into mine, what I would write into mine, okay? But the first thing I want you to notice is the priority here, and you've got to take a step back. It's not in the give us this day our daily bread. It's in the our Father which art in heaven. We want to see God glorified. Now, I don't know if you recognize this, but do you see a parallel here on the Lord's Prayer to any kind of major text in the Old Testament? Let's pretend New Testament's over there, Old Testament here. Way back with Israel, do you remember when the law was given, the Ten Commandments, how it's divided, the two tablets? You see God honored as first, and then the very practical neighbor to neighbor as the second part of the Ten Commandments. Calvin was one of the first to bring attention to that as a commentator. But they're divided into two and express the same priority. The first tablet outlines our duty to God, the second our duty to our neighbor. Here God is saying, here's God being big and holy and awesome and majestic, and now I want to be at your kitchen table. Here's a good summation of the priority of this simple phrase, give us this day our daily bread. It's in Matthew 6, 31 through 34. I would just make that note somewhere out because it's a great text to marry right here to this line. You see it, it's in your Bible there. Therefore, don't be anxious, saying, what will we eat? What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, the pagans, seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Mark, I know there's another verse. Leave that there for just a moment. Do you see it? There's the Lord's Prayer. Seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. Our Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Starts to touch earth. And all of these things, our daily needs, our forgiveness, our deliverance, the rest of the prayer, shall be added unto you. It's the Ten Commandments. Seek first. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And all these things, getting along with our fellow man, shall be added unto you. There's something about this order, y'all. We talked about it when we worked through Philippians. Remember the acrostic of joy you learned when you were a kid in Sunday school? It's Jesus first, then others, and then yourself. It's beautiful. Therefore, do not be anxious, verse 34, about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. That's really nice Bible talk to say. You got enough to deal with today, and nobody got time to be thinking about tomorrow. Can anybody feel me on that? When do you start getting into Monday morning mode? Right? Sometimes, let's be honest, sometimes the email from the person you didn't expect to email from the office comes Saturday night, and you wake up Sunday morning starting to posture for Monday. It's tough. And I've been in services before where worship leaders have said things like, leave all your baggage at the door. Yeah, I've never figured out how to do that. So I usually carry all my junk around with me, right? Here's the beauty of that. God knows you've got issues in the tissues, and he wants you to bring them all to him. Casting all your care upon the Lord. He knows you got issues. And he wants you in the house, guess what, with people sitting beside you who've got issues too. Remember the beauty of this prayer. Our Father, give us. There's no me, I, or my anywhere in the model prayer. Let's look at the petition. Let's look at these words that are outlined for us and just see what the Lord would have us today. It's a simple study today, but it's profound. I've really been blessed and overwhelmed with a sense of gratitude this week for the Lord's goodness. Give, that first word, pretty, you can see how this is going to go, right? Give. Give, it reminds us that we are the creatures and he is the creator, right? If I'm asking you to give me something, it means you have something that I either want and don't have or need and you have. We're the creatures, he is the creator, he is God, and we are not. Jeremiah 32, 17, I'll give you some verses to write out. They're also in the electronic notes if you're following along on the Bible app, they're all there. Ah, Lord God, the prophet would write, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You're not asking the grocery store owner to meet your daily needs. You're asking the God of heaven and earth, the God who formed all of creation, to meet that need that you have. Need, not greed. We'll get to that in a few moments. But I want you to consider the audience when we're saying give. We're talking to our Father, which art in heaven. And he's concerned. He wants to be with us here on earth. We're needy, and he is the provider. Another verse I love, Psalm 121. I will lift up mine eyes into the hills from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. As I was praying through this and meditating on it again this morning, I couldn't help think of Job. Do you remember in the book of Job when God confronts Job? And Job's made some assumptions about God, and God begins to ask him in Job 38, he says, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. A little bit of sarcasm there from the Lord, if I could venture that a little bit. Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place? Have you entered into the springs of the sea? This is God that we're asking. He's got it, y'all. He's capable. He's able. He will meet the needs of his people. It may not look exactly the way we think it should, but God is faithful. Give. The second word is us. Give us. I'm just going to give you a few thoughts and some verses to go along with these. Give us. It isn't give me. It's give us. Ashley and I were just talking about this yesterday, talking about the will of God and the beauty of the community of faith. You were not called to be a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus Christ, and to be a lone ranger. You can't open your Bible and land at that. And you can't be a healthy Christian that way. Some of you are praying even now, maybe in this room, Lord, I need help in my marriage. You know what God is saying? The answer is probably in the pew in the middle or in the pew on the other side. The Lord puts people, the Lord meets our needs with the body. It's a beautiful thing. I don't know how we're going to make this happen this month. I don't know how we're going to make something happen this month, but somebody in here may have been granted something in order to help you. We've got to be in each other's lives more than just a casual drive-by on Sunday mornings. That's the reason we set the table, figuratively and literally, today with cider and cookies, for you to hang out for a few minutes and just connect. Give us, it's us, not me. The Lord's Prayer, we're praying for God to meet the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are called to minister and equipped to meet the needs of the community and the poor. But make note, being in the family of God, family takes care of family. It makes sense in the context of bread. It takes a village to produce a loaf of bread. Get this, one person plows the field, plants the seed, and harvests the grain. Another person grinds the flour, another bakes the bread, still another delivers the loaf to the dinner table. The bread that we eat, most of the bread that we eat, at least in America, was made by somebody else, and not just one person, but a team of people. David would say, in the Old Testament, I have been young, Psalm 37:25, and now I'm old, and I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. Give us this day our daily bread. The God that owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the writer would say, will take care of our need. Give us this day, today. I put the word up today. Hudson Taylor, famous missionary to China, wrote in one of his journals, listen to this, I'm going to read it. I'm taking my children with me today, and I notice that it's not difficult for me to remember that the little ones need breakfast in the morning, dinner at midday, and something before they go to bed at night. That's pretty good for a dad, by the way, because we forget stuff, right? Indeed, I could not forget it, and I find it impossible to suppose that our Heavenly Father is less tender or mindful than I am. I do not believe that our Heavenly Father will ever forget his children. I am a very poor father, but this is not my habit to forget my children. God is a very, very good father, and it is not his habit to forget his children either. Today, you are on God's mind. God has not abandoned or forgotten about you. Today, this day. J.B. Phillips correctly rendered the phrase when he renders it, give us this, and then he puts in parentheses, each day, the bread that we need. Remember, the people of rural Galilee were very poor and oppressed by the Romans around. Resources such as food were scarce, and this prayer reflects the very real need of the people Jesus was speaking to. We're told to ask for bread. Again, this throwback to the Israelites. Guys, it happens a lot. Exodus is a rich book. There's a lot in there that speaks to so much of the New Testament, but it happens with the Israelites. Remember, how did God provide bread for the Israelites? What was it called? Do we remember? Manna. Now, it's described as what? Light and airy honey wafers. I think it might have been Krispy Kreme donuts. I can't find a verse for that. But they're puffed, right? Yeast risen, come on. I think there's maybe something there. I think they'll be at the marriage supper one way or the other. But God provided for them manna, daily bread. Let me test some Bible knowledge here, though. They gathered it when? In the, right? And could they keep it to the next day? No, it was moldy and disgusting. Like it wouldn't keep to the next day. It would make them really sick if it would keep to the next day. The disciples' walk in the New Testament is one that has us thriving if we live in constant dependence on God one day at a time. Give us this day, Proverbs 27:1. Don't boast about tomorrow, for you don't know what a day may bring. Give us today our daily bread. Now, if you'll indulge me for just a moment, for some of you high-thinking theologians in the room and for the rest of us, I found this incredibly interesting. Remember how I described that big, holy, awesome, majestic part of this prayer? I mean, it's Jesus speaking. You pray like, our Father which art in heaven, and you can hear the choir starting to sing the hallelujah chorus behind him, the organ starting to play, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. He probably did it in the King James too, right? On earth as it is in heaven, And then he gets to give us this day our daily bread. And you need to know that Tertullian, Cyprian, and Augustine were not fans of this phrase. Now, they believe in the verbal, inspired, and inerrant word of God, but they would not accept that the bread was literal bread. They struggled through that. In fact, they thought it referred to the invisible bread of the word of God, or more of them really lean into it referring to the Lord's Supper. Jerome, in the Vulgate, translated the Greek word for daily by the, I'm quoting here, the monstrous, you don't see that often, by the monstrous adjective, supersubstantial. Give us this day our supersubstantial bread. He also meant the Holy Communion. We should be thankful for the greater down-to-earth reformers. Not often a title we give to reformers, down-to-earth, but we should be thankful that they wrestled this back and brought back that meaning that was there in the original language. In fact, it was Calvin and Luther that wrestled this down to the ground to mean bread. No, bread means bread. And Luther would expound it to say it actually is a symbol for everything necessary for the preservation of this life, like food and a healthy body and good weather and a house or a home and a wife and children or good government and peace. And probably we should add to that, bread never meant luxuries, but always meant necessities. So you see it? Give us this day our daily bread. God, in fact, is moving from the clouds of heaven to the dusty streets and dirty kitchens of our homes to say, I'm with you. I'm there, I'm majestic, but I'm also here with you for the day today, this day, our daily bread. In Proverbs 30, I find a beautiful balance here. Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9, in verse 8, you seem picking up and saying, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you. I believe it's Deuteronomy. I don't have it written down. Give me a little grace here. Deuteronomy 6, maybe Deuteronomy 8, where it says, be careful, lest when you're living in houses you didn't build, eating off the land that you didn't plant, you forget God. Full bellies sometimes have a way of lulling us to sleep. A couple of you may have full bellies this morning, I'm just saying. Lest I be full and deny you. Who is the Lord? And say, lest I be poor and still and profane the name of my God. He's saying, give me just what I need. How does God meet our need, our daily bread? Well, I think in two ways. He has provision for those who are able through the gift of work. If you are physically able, Paul would even write to the Thessalonians, say, even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. If you're able to work, that's a way that God has made provision for you. He doesn't drop manna out of the sky anymore. It comes to us as we put our hands to the plow and work. And for those who are not able to work, by the way, Deuteronomy 8 says the Lord gives you even the strength to get wealth. And he confirms his covenant with us. For those who are not able to work, he meets their needs through the benevolence of the church body. There was never a time in Scripture where God thought the government should meet the needs of the poor. That was the job of the church. And so that's what God provided for. There's provision for those inside the church. James 2, 15 and 16. He says, if your brother or sister, this is inside the church right now, but if your brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacks in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warmed and be filled, and you've got a closet full of coats at home and a pantry full of food, he said, what good is that? Right? Don't lie. Don't be disingenuous. If you're able to meet the need, meet the need. You say, Lord, if Lauren comes to me and says, Chad, I really need $5 or whatever it is. Okay, I need $5. And I have a $5 bill in my pocket that I don't need. And I say, oh, let's pray right now and ask the Lord to meet that need. Father, I don't know how you're going to meet this need that Lauren has. You know that phrase we have when you give kids money and it burns a hole in their pocket? I wish the Lord sometimes would let some of our needs burn holes in our pockets so we could say, oh, wait, I don't even have to pray about that. There you go. We do need to pray for one another, but if we have the ability to meet the need, you are empowered. We don't need to vote. We don't need a committee or a team to administer it. It does not need to go before the elders. I release you. Meet the need, right? Be empowered to meet that need. 1 Timothy 6, our key anchor text here. As for the rich in this present age. Now look, when we as Americans in 2019 hear the word rich, our minds go to class warfare, which is in the political zeitgeist of the day. We think about the wealthy people and the oppressed and this and that and the other, and I want what's mine. And the American dream has been replaced by this desire for unrestricted access and unfettered, and I want everything I want, and you can't tell me no, and if you've got more than I've got, I want what you've got, and I'm not going to be satisfied until I've got it. That's the culture we live in. Guess what? It's the culture that's been around a long time. It just has a bigger voice now. But in our opening text, our reflective text this morning, Paul's writing to Timothy and writes to those who are rich. And I know we don't necessarily look around at each other and think we fit the bill, but can I tell you something? If you slept in a warm bed and you've eaten in the last 24 hours and you can put your hands within the next 3 days on $100, you are in the top 1% of the world population for wealth. So I'm speaking to you this morning from 1 Timothy 6 in our opening text, and I'm saying it with love, and I am speaking to me with a house of 5 kids. We don't hoard up riches. We need to be rich in good works and be generous and ready to share. And when we share, we store up treasure for ourselves. And we lay a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Give us this day our daily bread. He provides through work. He provides through charity. I have been the recipient of both. We have at times, you know the expression, crying over spilt milk? You ever hear that? Anybody like younger like I am with my gray hair? Anybody like you hear these old colloquialisms that we have and you go, yeah, who cries over spilt milk? Okay, you ready for some context from your pastor? Mm-hmm. We had about $22 in our checking account. I had come back from the grocery store with a gallon of milk that was going to last us. We had babies at home. No money, right? Didn't even know where to get some. Like, the whole temptation to steal thing, I didn't have enough gas to get anywhere to steal anything, so it wouldn't have happened. So I'm getting, and I'm walking, and in the garage, the milk slips out of my hand. Right, I had, and the whole thing, hashtag you had one job. I had one job, to bring the groceries in from the car. That was my job that day. And the milk slips out of my hand in our carport and goes everywhere. Right, I thought the jugs would take a beating. They did not. Slips out of my hand, and I stood there. I got to tell you, not my finest moment. I was fighting off tears like a loser. Like I'm sitting there going, I don't know. What? Right, and Ashley comes out and she says, it's okay. And I knew it wasn't okay because we needed milk for a lot of things. We had babies. And it was just remarkable how that works. So I get it. I get it. I have been the recipient. And just a day or so later, our kids were praying, Lord, we need milk. Chase, you remember this. We need milk. You didn't know Daddy was the reason we needed it. We didn't tell you that part. But you knew he was praying we needed milk. Now he does. And Ashley's sister just unprompted happened to come by and she said, hey, they had a lot of 2-for-1 sales and I thought I'd drop some stuff off, and then there was a gallon of milk. So you know what? I've been the recipient of charity, beautiful, unexplained, only God-given charity. I've also worked hard. And both of those things are ways that God meets the needs and provides for us. Look at the provision. I want to take you back to Matthew 6. If we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things shall be added unto us. Remember, it's our need and not our greed. And it takes some introspection, I'm afraid, sometimes in the culture in which you and I have been dispatched. By the way, God knew that you and I would be born into the kingdom for such a time as this. It's no accident that you're here. You may have an old soul, you say, like me, and I think I would have done better back then. Just remember, the good old days, they didn't have air conditioning, so process that. But you think you might have done better back then, or I wish we were 10 years, or I wish I was in Europe, or I wish I was here, or I wish this, I wish that. Listen, the Lord placed you here for such a time as this. And it's not his will that any should perish. He didn't want you to just survive and get by. He wants you to thrive. I don't mean materially, though. I mean for his good and for his pleasure and for his kingdom. And some of you may prosper beautifully materially, and God's given you that so that you might share it with others. What's the really quick application? It works like this. Have the right priority when you ask God for things. Remember, it's really, even your daily bread is about his glory and him, his name being made holy to the nations. And his kingdom coming and his will being done. You need strength so that you can get his will done. Have the right priority. Have a thoughtful petition. You know, don't start your prayer with, "Lord, have you seen the new Lexus?" Because I have, right? That's totally, you've got to know me in cars. Me and cars and sports are, anyway, so have the right priority when you pray. For your need, not your greed. The right priority, the right petition, and then enjoy a sufficient provision and recognize a sufficient provision, this is going to sting a little bit, might mean you're in a bread line somewhere. God is providing your daily bread. It might mean that you can set the table and call for those in the highways and hedges to come and enjoy the bountiful supply that God has given you. God is meeting your daily need. R.C. Sproul moved to Holland while he was young and working on his doctorate. And they moved in this small village where nobody spoke English. And they had to quickly learn some of the phrases just so they could get by and get around. His daughter's first word she learned was candy. It was an easy word. His wife's first sentence she constructed, though, had nothing to do with candy. It actually had to do with this. This is the, I'm not going to try to say it, but here's the translation. Thank you, half a loaf of sliced bread, please. Thank you, half a loaf of sliced bread, please. Because the baker delivered the bread daily, house to house. Now, I'm telling this story to my wife. She says, I bet that was good. We love bread way more than we should. The baker delivered the bread daily. There were no preservatives in the bread, so it wouldn't keep. It was not even fit to eat by the end of the day. So each morning, they would get the bread delivered that way. No preservatives. It came daily. Now, I agree with R.C. Sproul that I don't think Jesus was saying, pray for your daily bread because you need to eat stuff with no preservatives in it, although let's acknowledge that's probably better for us. He's talking about this recognition that we are to be daily dependent on the Lord. You don't want to abstain from prayer for Lent or give it up for Advent or this, that, or the other, or try to reason this out and say, you know what, I can figure this out on my own and I don't need God for this. Prayer is invading the impossible. What's the big deal? Here's the big deal. God commanded us to pray. So the question is not, do you understand all these things and do you really need to do that? The answer to do you really need to do that is really, do you really need to obey God? Because Jesus said, after this manner, pray. This is the way you need to pray. And while it's not necessarily wrapped up in the phraseology, a word explicit, like some rote thing like the pagans would do, just repeating words, mantras over and over. No. We acknowledge that what we need comes from his hand and that we are needy people. And he is the provider. While the worship team is coming up and we're just about to close with a hymn, I would be remiss if I didn't just bring up this point that Jesus called himself the living bread, the bread of life. Deuteronomy 8, Old Testament, that same passage we get a lot of parallels from. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And Jesus said in John 6, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Because this whole thing about the Lord's Prayer and God's provision and stuff, this is going to sound harsh, and I hate that it does. It just does. But this is for those that have a living relationship with God. He's talking to his people about his provision for his people. Do you have a living relationship with God? If not, taste and see that the Lord is good. The Lord may be dealing with you even now. That's the Holy Spirit. If sin is bothering you and you're beginning to come more and more uncomfortable with your sin and recognizing, I can't continue like this and think that I'm going to please God, Last week we talked about that Isaiah moment where you begin to see the Lord as high and majestic and holy and yourself as undone and in need. If that's you, oh, it's time to come to Jesus. You can bow your head, you can pray, you can stand, you can pray with eyes open and say, Lord, save me. I want to follow you. I want to be your disciple. What's the big deal about this? What's in it for me? The big deal is it's a command. But it's wrought by a glorious God who said, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Would you stand with me? Father, this morning we say, give us today our daily bread. Because you are God and we are not. We need you more than the air that we breathe. And nothing comes our way but doesn't come through your hands. We say thank you and we confess our need for you this morning once again. In Jesus' name, amen.